We are in week three of a five-week series called Koinonia. We're studying the massive book of Philemon. Philemon is only 25 verses long. So if you want to turn to Philemon, you certainly can, if you would. It's right before the book of Hebrews, stuck, nestled right in there in between them. So because it's only 25 verses long, it's such a short epistle. In doing 5 weeks, in some ways, we're going to be saying the same thing every week, but sometimes we need to hear the same thing week after week. So there's one thing. But the other thing is I'm trying to have a focal point on various things. So week one, we introduced what the Greek word koinonia means. And the Greek word koinonia means fellowship, sharing, community. Community is the very thing that we're in today and the very thing that actually, even at this size, we can't do effectively unless we get smaller and have even more intimate community with one another. It means participation, not just spectating. See, when you come to church on a Sunday morning, no matter what the size of the congregation is, it's much easier to spectate. When you go to a life group or some other sort of form of koinonia, it is much more difficult to just spectate. You must participate, and that's truly what koinonia means. And it's about partnership, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning is the partnering aspect of koinonia. And it's about communion, not just the physical communion. We take the wafer and the juice together, but communion of the saints or the men and women of God together. And this is both inward and outward. The last few weeks, we've been talking about the why is the most important thing, but if you're like me, you can only focus on the why so long without the questions of what and how coming up. And they continually, constantly come up for me is what and how. We talked about the big why is the kingdom of God. The why is advancing the kingdom. The reason we go to church, the reason that we give an offering that we just took up, why we do the things that we do, why we say that we're Christian, why we come together in any form, any shape, is to advance the kingdom of God. But within koinonia, it answers that why, but there's another why that we looked at in verse 6 of Philemon, and that is his prayer for Philemon. He said, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith. The Greek word there is koinonia. That you would be active in koinonia, so that you would have a full understanding of Christ. A full understanding of Christ. So taking 5 weeks to talk about koinonia is not just so that we can cast vision for our life groups, although we're trying to do that. Even more importantly, it's do you want to know Jesus better? Good. Do you want to know everything that we have in Jesus more fully? Yeah, well then, koinonia is a part of that. Koinonia is the vehicle. You like the new vehicle today? Yeah, it's from Tammy Cameron. Thank you, Tammy. Yeah, give her a hand. The vehicle to take us to the why, it's the what and the how. The vehicle is the church. Again, the church is never the why. The church is not, we must build the church up because it brings glory to God. Yes, it brings glory to God, but only if the church is advancing the kingdom of God. So it is the what. And then the how, specifically, how do I do that, is koinonia in all of its forms. So last week we talked about, do you remember we had a chair over here and Obed played Onesimus. Onesimus is somebody that Paul is writing to Philemon and asking, will you welcome him back into the fold? But more than that, he's saying, will you welcome him into koinonia? Onesimus was a runaway slave. Ran away from Philemon. It must have been Philemon's personal slave or perhaps the household slave. And he's asking him something really radical. Not just, Onesimus ran away, can you welcome him back into the fold? More than that, he's saying, will you welcome him into koinonia? Will you give him a brand new relationship? Whereas before you called him a slave, now you're going to call him a brother. Will you do that? We found out that Onesimus most likely stole from him. So it's not just that he ran away, but he stole something as he went. We know that because Paul is offering to pay any of the charges, anything that he lost from that relationship. And so here's Onesimus. He plays a word play or a pun, if you will, on, he said he once was useless to you, now he is useful to you and to me. And Onesimus, the word, means useful. So now restore him, restore his relationship, make it better, and he's going to be useful to you. This week, we're talking about being a partner. Last week, we talked about being a part of a family, that we need one another to be a family, that Philemon was a son of Paul, so was Onesimus. And so we said, now make Onesimus your brother. Now we're going to look at this week being a partner. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read verses 15 through 21. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, this is Onesimus, was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, this is the word we're going to look at today, is partner. Welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. Philemon was brought to the Lord also by the Apostle Paul. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Partner, partner. Upping the ante, what is it to be a partner? Before we get into partner, though, I want to talk about just the whole concept of a transformed relationship. Do you realize that this is a necessity? That this is what is required of a Spirit-led community? If we, do you believe you're a part of a community? Okay, do you believe you're Spirit-led? Well, this is a requirement of being Spirit-led. Just as he's saying to Philemon, this should be coming out of you because of who you are in Christ and because you want to know more fully every good thing you have in Christ Jesus, verse 6. You must have transformed relationships, just like you and I. We all have Onesimuses. We talked about it last week. Those who have stolen from us, those who have lied to us, those who have left us, who have offended us, who have harmed us in some way, some form or fashion. Maybe it was a family member. Sometimes the Onesimuses in our lives that are family members are even more difficult. We feel like we can forgive a friend much easier than a brother or a sister or a husband or a wife, but this is what is required. He wants us to be family. He wants his church to be his body and to be reflective as his body. If that's the case, then we must have transformed relationships. Colossians 3:11, Paul wrote, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. He's trying to change Philemon's whole aspect or overview or outlook on life and his relationship with Onesimus. He's no longer a slave to you, Philemon. He's now a brother. Things have changed because you are both in Christ Jesus. Galatians, he says something very similar to them. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Obviously, there's still differences. How many know there's a difference between a male and a female? It's not like that goes away when you're in Christ Jesus. However, a male is not above a female. A female is not above a male. One race is not above another race. All of this comes in to play here when we must have transformed relationships. You've heard us as a church, maybe not as often as we should, but we desire for this place to, not just on a Sunday morning, but in our life groups, to be reflective of many, many cultures, many, many races, because we can learn from each other. Blacks can teach whites. Whites can teach blacks. Hispanic can teach both as well, that we need that from one another because we're all in Christ Jesus. It must be about transformed relationships. So before we go into the partnering aspect and what is a partner and what does that look like for us, we must understand we cannot partner unless we're transformed. Do you understand that? Every single one of us, we must be transformed from the inside out. It must start with our heart and our mind, our intellect, our understanding, our outlook, our worldview must be different, just as Philemon's must be different. Again, Philemon was somebody who encouraged the saints we read about. We read that he opened his house. In his house was a house church. That Philemon has it going on, if you will. However, there's still something that Paul had to address when it came to Onesimus. And it's really about becoming others-centered. Others-centered. There's two ways of looking at it. Obviously, focusing on others is, well, it's the definition of being other-centered, right? But there's another aspect. When we stop looking just at ourselves, we become suddenly others-centered. So it's not just forcing myself to look to Barry and Gayla together. It makes Gary. To look at them, forcing myself to do that. I also can do that by forcing myself not to just look at me. And if we want transformed relationships, transformed marriages, transformed familial relationships, and with friends and things like that, we must be others-centered, which becomes partners. It really does. Now let's look again at verse 17 of Philemon. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. So what is he saying? He's saying the same way you would welcome me, welcome him. One aspect is you respect me. I'm an apostle in your life. I brought you to Christ. I've spoken into your life. We can dumb it down even more. You like me, and so when I come to you, you welcome me because you like me. Now treat Onesimus, who ran away from you, who stole from you, who abused you perhaps, who offended you perhaps, treat him the same way that you treat me, that you must like him too. But it goes beyond that. He says, just as you treat me as a partner. So now it's something different altogether, isn't it? It's one thing to forgive somebody. It's one thing to forgive their trespasses and say, look, you know, we got off on a wrong foot. You know, maybe you took something that didn't belong to you, whatever. I can make all that slide, and I can forgive you. Come on in. We'll be friendly to each other. We'll be cordial. It's quite another to say, welcome him as you welcome me as a fellow partner, that you must partner with that person. That's where it's different, even with some of us who feel like there's no racism in us whatsoever. I love people of all colors, one would say. It's quite another to say, okay, I want you to work very closely with that person. Then it's different. Now it's not just, yeah, I accept them, and yeah, I know better to just accept them. It's quite another to say, no, they're going to be right next to me. We're going to bleed together. We're going to sweat together. We're going to strive together. There's a difference. And that's what he's asking Philemon to do. Now, this vehicle, again, the vehicle going to advance the kingdom of God, how do we do that? What do we do? I'm just so lost. Get in the vehicle. Inside that vehicle is Onesimus. Because Onesimus belongs. Even though he's got a checkered past, so do you. So do I. And it's more than just, come on in, I'll give you a ride. No, it's, come on in, I need you. Remember, Paul said he once was useless. Now he is useful to you and to me. Onesimus isn't just a project that we can say, look who we have in the car. He once was lost, now he's found. More than that, look who's in the car. He's helping us navigate. He's helping us do the work. We need him because we're partnered together. Let's look at the Greek words. Koinonia, we've been ad nauseum talking about. And it stresses kind of the relational aspect of everybody in the vehicle. we love each other. We're going on a road trip. We're eating combos and drinking Diet Mountain Dew together. And we're about this. We're going after it. We're kicking butt and taking names kind of a thing. It's all great. Sure, there's some discussions and arguments and stuff like that that go along. But for the most part, it's fun. Let's do this. Koinonia is that. It stresses the relational aspect. There's other aspects as well, but most especially, it's about that bond. The word he uses for partner is koinonos. Koinonos. This specifically focuses on the individual within the koinonios, within the vehicle, within the place that we're all going to the same direction of advancing the kingdom of God. Excuse me. Focuses on the participant. So he's looking at Onesimus. He's saying, welcome him the same way you would welcome me as a participant or a koinonos participant. And it's a mutual belonging and sharing in the work of Jesus. That means that together we grab this wheelbarrow and we get to work. We fill it with what we need to. We dump it where we need to. Together we're doing this. Many hands make light work. You've heard that, right? Have you experienced it? There's something that's very unique here, and it's the word welcome. Welcome. Well, there's a lot of unique words, but one other one is welcome. Welcome is a hospitality word, obviously. It means to open your door, to set your table, to usher the person in, to be happy that they're here. So it's one thing to realize that Onesimus is not only a brother in Christ, it's somebody who needs to be along on the journey with you, but you must partner with them. Now, here's one other level. You must welcome him. You must welcome this partner into your life. You must open the door to your life. You must spread the table of your life for this individual who is going to be very useful to you. How many of you partnered with somebody and they were very useful to whatever endeavor you were doing, and it didn't seem like it would be at first? Sometimes the people you have the hardest time getting along with are those that God has sent to you to do something in you, to do something in them, and to do the work. No different here. Onesimus is no longer a slave, but a brother. He's no longer a slave, but a partner. Things have completely changed. We have to be available and ready and wanting that change. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your koinonia or partnership in the gospel. It's not just in Philemon. He writes to everyone using the koinonia word. It's very important to Paul. It's partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is one of those great scriptures that people quote, and it's usually out of context. Not horribly out of context like other things. But what is he talking about? It's koinonia. What God has began to do, the work that he's began to do in you, is very much tied to koinonia. It's not divorced from it. It is not separated. And we must not do that either. The very thing, the very good work that is that God has started in you, he's starting it and continuing to do it and going to complete it through koinonia, through other people. Isn't that amazing? It's kind of one of those things that, yeah, we kind of know it, almost intuitively we know it, but Scripture is bearing it out to be true. God uses koinonia. So let's go back to the welcoming a partner. So fuel me, not the same way they fuel my three, she's actually turning four tomorrow, by the way, Leah. Not the way it fuels Leah. Leah, she could be dead asleep and people come over and she just comes to form and shape and goes running around the place. She has so much energy. People give her that. I have that, and also there's times when people drain me. And I think all of us are that way, one or the other or some sort of a combination of the two. Maybe sometimes it's certain people that drain us. I get that too. Whatever the case might be. Some of us need to hear this morning. You must welcome a partner. You can't do it alone. You can't be a one-man band. There's different reasons we try to do it alone. We try to do it alone maybe because of past hurts, that we opened ourselves up to a partner before and we were hurt. And so we still have that scar, we still have that wound, and we say, fool me once, but you're not going to fool me again. And so we're just going to do everything on our own. That's ungodly. It's ungodly. Or maybe it's you're prideful. You feel like I need to do it so that I get the glory, so that I get the recognition. Or maybe even I need to do it so that it'll get done correctly. I probably fall into that. Hopefully not often, but I know I fall into that category sometimes. Both, by the way, both. Being prideful, wanting the recognition, and also thinking I can do it the best. Can I tell you something? That's also ungodly. We were not created to be alone. Remember Adam? God looked down and said, it is not good for man to be alone. Why do we think that's changed? Why do we think suddenly with being in Christ and maybe even specifically being in ministry that it should be a one-man show, one-man band? It's not true. We must welcome a partner into our lives. Whether you've been hurt before, whether you don't like the partner that's there, or whether you think you can do it yourself, in order to enjoy koinonia. And remember, what's the why of koinonia? That we may know every good work, every good thing we have in Christ. That's a good enough reason for me to do koinonia. We must welcome a partner. Open up the doors of our lives. Open up the doors of our endeavor. Open up the doors of our experience, of everything that we have and everything that we are, to somebody to partner with. I want to talk about the strategy of groups. Unashamedly, this series is also lifting up and explaining and casting vision for our life groups. So why life groups? Why groups? Just take the life out of it. Take the life out of it. Let's hope not. But just to focus on groups, what is groups? Throughout all of Scripture, groups are brought to the forefront to explain this is how you can do things better. I'm just going to mention a few. First, do you realize that God himself exists eternally in a group? The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's a group. So he exists in group. So we could just say, guys, have a great day. See you later from there. But there's more. Exodus 18. Jethro is visiting his son-in-law Moses, and I'm sure in some ways Moses is showing off, if you will. I'm reading into it, I realize, and I'm taking liberties. Please forgive me. Maybe saying, hey, pops, check out what I can do. Check out how God is using me. And from morning till night, thousands of Israelites are standing in line waiting for the great judge, Moses, to try their cases. And Jethro says, basically, can I talk to you for a minute? This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and you're going to wear out the people too. You need people to help you. You need koinonia. He didn't say koinonia, but you need other people. You need partners. And so he instituted where there would be judges over 50s and thousands and tens and things like that. Groups. We see Jesus himself. When he was feeding the 5,000, before he broke the loaves and multiplied the fish, what did he do? He said, sit everyone into smaller groups so that I may better feed them. That was the reason. It would be more orderly. It would be more efficient. It would just be better. Jesus himself was all about groups. You realize he had the multitudes. Then he had another group of 120. And then the group that we know the most about is the 12. The 12 disciples who he would then call apostles. The 12 was a group. He knew that he could minister best to a smaller group than to the multitudes. He could get ready to transform this world through a small group than he could the multitudes. And then even within the 12 were three, Peter, John, and James, who seemed to go with Jesus other places that the other nine did not go. I had to stop and think, nine plus, went. Peter, James, and John went on the mountain to see his transfiguration. They were with him in his great decision when he's praying, not my will, but your will be done before the cross. Groups are vitally important in Scripture. And they're vitally important when we're talking about koinonia. Do you realize that you cannot have true, deep koinonia with everybody in this room? This isn't the largest church, for sure. But it's large enough that we cannot have meaningful, partnering koinonia with everybody in this group. We must get smaller. We must group up and share life together. And it is shared risks. So those of us who struggle with just wanting to do it ourselves for whatever the reason was that I explained, or maybe there's a multitude more that I did not, we're doing it ourselves. What happens is we have all the risk then. But when we have a partner, they share in that risk. Look at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. What happened after that was really a commune. We don't want to say it, but it is. Communal living. And by the way, it was not described in Scripture so that it would be normative. It was just, this is what this group of believers did. And what they did was they took all of their money and put it into a pot together. Or in other words, they shared risk. They said, we're a koinonia, we're a group together, we're partnering in this gospel, and we're going to put everything together so that we can share. Again, it's not meant to be normative. However, we can certainly learn something from the early church, can't we? Shared effort. It takes a lot to push a wheelbarrow, not when it's empty, but when it's full of something that somebody comes alongside you and grabs the left handle, and you're pushing it together. You're doing this work together. Instead of going uphill, it doesn't necessarily feel like uphill because you have people that's sharing in the effort. Shared motivation. If you're all alone, sometimes you're not motivated. Sometimes you don't even want to get out of bed. If you've ever worked out in a gym with somebody, it's vitally important to have a workout partner. Not just so they can spot you, so that, you know, when I'm pushing all this massive weight, it's not going to just kidding. Sure, a spotter helps, but even more importantly than that is, if you have a workout partner, some days I'm going to be motivated, some days I'm not, and my workout partner needs to be motivated for me. And sometimes he or she or whomever is not going to be motivated, and I'm going to have to motivate them. That's classic husband and wife. Pray to God that all husband and wives that are in this place would operate that way. There's times where I'm motivated and Miranda's not. There's multiple times where I'm not motivated and Miranda is, you know, and that helps. Shared gifting. I don't care what kind of thought you have of yourself, all the multitude of gifts that you have, it may be very possible that three out of every four people you can minister to with your gift, that still leaves one of the four that you cannot. And when we have somebody that is a partner with us, they can manifest their gift to minister to that person. So now, if I have a partner, it's not just relying on my gifting, it's relying on our gifting. Well, it's relying on the Holy Spirit and his gifts. But it's shared gifting. We can get more accomplished, right? And then success as well. We share the success. Then the success that comes your way as an individual doesn't give you a big head, doesn't cause us as the effort was shared. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It's a universal truth. It's a law. It's like the law of gravity. If I drop something, it's going to fall. It just is, whether that law of gravity is saved and it is a Christian law or not, it is. Same here, whether you're a Christian or not, two are better than one all day long. Two doing work, even if one person is a master at it, the other two that are together are novices, they're probably still going to get more work done than the master, than the person that has it all together. Two are better than one. Also, verse 10, it says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. The person who's not motivated, they're all by themselves, they're not going to get anything accomplished. Pity that person. Because the other person who has a partner, he or she is going to lift you or they up. Again, it's just a law. But it's a part of being a partner. It's a part of being in koinonia together. Again, just to make sure everybody's tracking and awake and vibrant this morning. What's the why? There's two whys. What is it? Kingdom of God is the big why, and then a smaller why. It's not actually a smaller why. It's the big why, too. To know every good thing that we have in Christ. That's the why. So everything we're talking about of what's and how's, it's so that we can accomplish those two things. Isn't that worth it? I think it is. Life groups. We believe they're koinonia vehicles. They're not the only vehicle. They're not perfect. The one that I'm a part of is, but the rest of them, I'm kidding. Nothing is perfect when it has people, right? Because we have a bunch of Onesimuses, there's a bunch of Philemon, man, you say all these words fast, it's hard to say them. There's a bunch of Pauls. Whenever you have people together, there's different personalities, and sometimes you're going to rub, sometimes you're going to offend, sometimes it's not going to be as effective as it could be. But we fully believe this, that the model and why we are touting this and casting vision for this is that life groups make disciples. People make disciples. Disciples make disciples. However, one of the best vehicles to bring that about is koinonia, and it's expressed in life groups. Being in one another's family unit, being partners with one another, opening that door and saying, be a part of my life. It's much easier to not only be inward and outward. They bring about the Great Commission, life groups. Now let me tell you a story, and I'll end with that. And it's no ploy. It's for real. I will end with this story. By the way, I can't speak for every pastor, but when I say I'm ending with this, I truly always do mean to. Something else comes to mind, so I'm not meaning to lie. Okay, but I will end with this. So in the late 1800s, there was a man known as Monsieur, if I'm saying that right, forgive me if I'm not, Robert, not you, Robert, who's walking away, Blondin. And he was known as the Great Blondin. He also had a really long French name that I cannot pronounce, so we're just going to leave him as the Great Blondin. Sound good? Okay, so the Great Blondin in the late 1800s was a daredevil. Before the motorcycles jumping six buses and everything else, was Robert Blondin, was the Great Blondin. One of his most famous feats was he would tightrope over the world-famous... about said Everglades. It's not the Everglades. It is, thank you, Niagara Falls. Over the great Niagara Falls. Now, everybody has either been or seen Niagara Falls, this huge place. And so imagine a tightrope that goes over the falls, the vast ocean and everything else behind, but underneath him. So he would do all kinds of amazing feats that you would expect a daredevil to do. And he would really have an ability to get the crowd involved and get them hyped up. He was maybe one of the first hype men as well. So he would walk across this tightrope. I thought about doing on the edge, but I don't trust the edge. I'd break an ankle or something. So I'll just do it here. So, you know, he was doing all kinds of things. And then he would say to the crowd, I did it once. Do you think I could do it again? And they're like, yeah, you can do it. You know, it was all of that kind of stuff. So one time, hold on, I got pictures. So, hey, what do you want from pictures from the 1800s, right? It's grainy, okay? So this is the Great Blondin, and he's going across. So he gets back to the crowd, and he's like, do you think I can do it again? Yeah, you can do it again. He does it again. The second or third time, he gets his manager to get on his back. And so he walks across this tightrope. I can't even walk with nobody on me. he walks across with his manager on his back. There was another time, again, he's just getting the crowd in a lather. And, you know, do you think I can do it? Yeah, you can do it. And so one time he gets to the center and he stops right in the center and eats a piece of cake and drinks a glass of champagne. Yeah. So then he comes back and, do you think I can do it? Yeah. So then he says, do you think I can take this wheelbarrow and go across the whole line with this wheelbarrow? Do you think I can do it? Again, the crowd's going crazy. The great Blondin can do it. The great Blondin can do it. You can do everything. All of that kind of stuff, right? And he's getting all hyped up. By the way, this is anti-partnership. He's alone. Anyway, they're getting all crazy and everything. And so he gets ready. He gets to the edge. And they're all cheering for him. And, you know, I don't know if there's drums. I imagine there's drums. And, you know, there's the, I don't know if there was, but that's what I'm imagining. You can imagine whatever you would like. Maybe in your imaginations, he's got a cape. I don't know. Feel free. Imagine whatever you'd like. So he's ready. And then he stops and he says to the crowd, you believe I can do it? Yeah. Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? Yeah. Have you ever been in that situation where you're all lined up with somebody and then somebody says, hey, I need a volunteer to do this. If you'd like to, step forward. And everybody like steps back and the poor Joe that you know, doesn't even know what's going on, he's suddenly, you know, he's the one that stepped forward. That kind of a thing, except nobody offers. Yeah, I'll do it. I believe in you. You can do it. I know you can do it. Pick me, pick me. There's nobody. It got dead silent. So like the drums, drops the drumsticks, you know, like, hey, whoa. I don't even make a noise. Don't make eye contact, right, with the teacher. Who knows the answer to this? And, you know, you're afraid that if you make eye contact, somehow they're going to think. It was dead silence. Nobody wanted to get into the wheelbarrow. Nobody. So here's a picture of him doing it with nobody in there. He went across. My question to you this morning, though, is why are we not getting in? Why are we not jumping in? So the same way that everybody said, looked and watched the great Blondin do amazing feats, things that they would have never imagined anybody could do, he could do it. They saw it. There were eyewitnesses to him stopping and eating a piece of cake and drinking a glass of champagne. Eyewitnesses to his manager being on his back. It's one thing to believe that he could do it. It's another thing to take ownership, to say, I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to jump in. The last couple of weeks, this week and the next 2 weeks, it's going to be real easy to go, yeah, I believe Scripture says that. Yeah, I believe being in koinonia is important. Yeah, I believe that we need people, that we can't be the Lone Ranger. I believe that. Yeah, I know it's good to have transformed relationships. And yes, we need partners. We can't go at it alone. We'll accomplish more things with more people. I know all of this, and yeah, I believe that. And I know that God can do all things. I know that the Holy Spirit can unite me together with others to partner in advancing his gospel. I understand all that. But it's another thing to actually jump in. It's another thing to get in that vehicle when welcomed. Could I have the worship team come back up, please? So this morning, please hear me. Our life groups are not the end all and be all, okay? It's not the only way. But it's one way. Specifically, though, why are you not getting in? Why are you not getting into a koinonia, into a relationship that's both brotherhood and partnering? What's your excuse? Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you getting in the wheelbarrow? Why are you not getting into the vehicle? Can I tell you something? I struggle so much with partnership. I'm a team guy. I love team. This church, we do team ministry. It's not all about me. I don't want it to be, and they don't want it to be. I don't know what that's about, but I'm all about that. However, I still struggle in one of the areas I struggle. Oh, I thought you were jumping in. One of the areas I struggle in is just even asking for help. I do. So sometimes I'll just do it, and it's my reasoning is, I guess I don't want to be rejected, or I don't want to put pressure on somebody else. That's me. I don't know what it is with you. But even the suggestion of, hey, you should try a life group, I feel somehow of, instead of being a sand spur, I want to be a marble. I don't want to poke you. I just want to say, hey, look, this is available. If you're not doing anything, and I roll the marble out. Maybe God's wanting me to be a sand spur a little bit and poke you. Say, who's jumping in? Will you stand with me? We're going to continue to worship the Lord for the remainder of the service, and I want to pray first. And I want us to be prayerful about, why are we not entering into partnership? Will you pray about that this week? Yeah, see, you guys aren't doing the eye contact thing. No, I need the eye contact thing. Will you pray about that this week, about partnering? Whatever that looks like for you, but specifically also our life groups, Sandspur. Sandspur Sean. I'm going to put that on my name tag next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in just 25 short verses, you can expand your heart to us. Lord, you created us to be a people, not to be a person. You created us to be a brotherhood and a partnership. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts, convict our intellect, our worldview, whatever it is, Lord. Lord, you would touch our fear, whether it's fear of being hurt again or fear of putting ourselves out there, whatever it is, Lord, that you would take that away, Lord, that we would be more effective in knowing you and advancing your kingdom, Lord, and that's what we would go after, that would be the why, Lord, that we would enter into koinonia. Lord, I pray that you would show us that, you would convict us of that, and bring us to that person, that group, that partnership, Lord, that is made just for us. We love you. Thank you, God, for second chances. Thank you that Onesimus had a second chance. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a second chance. No matter how many times we blow it, Lord, there's more and more and more second chances. Lord, right now we're going to minister to you. We're going to worship you for who you are. Not just what you do, but who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.